Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those edifying songs this morning. Thank you, men, for your prayers. The table, opening prayer by Tim, scripture reading. We're thankful for all those that are participating and leading the entire congregation in service, because this is our collective worship to God. And we're also thankful for every member that is here to join in with us and visitor as well, your honored guests. We appreciate you being here. I'm going to start in Psalm 103, Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2 this morning. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And forget not all His benefits. We're going to talk about this morning the benefits of being a Christian. You know, recently, Isaiah obeyed the gospel in baptism and is getting to experience some of these benefits of becoming a Christian. We'll have a gospel meeting starting next Sunday, going for an entire week, where hopefully we'll invite friends and neighbors to come and hear the gospel that can save their souls and to benefit from being a Christian. I just realized my charts aren't on. I think my projector went off. We'll get that started, and while that's started, we'll keep going here. There are a few things that make working for an organization or a company amazing. These include a positive work environment, growth opportunities, and a team spirit. In addition, we appreciate employers who provide benefits and things that go beyond the paycheck. Employee benefits include paid time off and different kinds of insurances, a retirement plan or 401k type match. It's amazing what people will tolerate when we have good benefits, what people will endure, the hardships that they have to go through or hang in with a job because of benefits. There's even certain jobs that sometimes the benefits outweigh even the salary, where depending on the stock options, it could be much more of a benefit to them than their actual incomes. Companies and agencies, though, are not the only ones with benefits. That is, the Lord has benefits for those that put their faith and trust and obedience in Him. His benefits are not limited to houses and income and good health and physical benefits, because those benefits could be had even by those that are not Christians. However, there are some amazing spiritual benefits that are reserved for believers. And these benefits are much more valuable. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is not saying that as Christians we should follow Christ simply because we're always expecting something from Him. But that God wants us to know that there are real blessings for being His. Not fabricated or hype or emotionalism, but concrete things that we can take to the bank. And He desires all to benefit from being His child, a child of God, a Christian. So what are the benefits of being a Christian? Well, the first one, we'll start off with probably the most obvious one, and that is eternal life. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's a promise we have from God as a Christian. Life without end. Many doubt what happens beyond the grave. Many are sad, believing or thinking that it's all over, they just go into nothingness. But a Christian knows better. Life is just beginning without end. It's like the song Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. No less days. See, life on earth can't promise that. Death and taxes are common to all men. And you might evade paying taxes, but you won't evade death. So a Christian benefit is the promise of eternal life. You might ask, explain eternity to me. I could, but it would take forever. Right? Seriously, it's hard to picture it. We're so used to finite things. On a gravestone, we write the birth and the death dates. But life really is the dash in between those two dates. But the emphasis here in this life on the gravestone is the beginning and the end. So imagine that dash called your life on the gravestone is just the beginning of life. And that eternity, life and eternity has no end at all. It's as if the dash just keeps going on forever. That's what God wants with us. Not eternal death, which is eternal separation from God, but eternal life, which is in fellowship with God. In Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 9, Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, having been perfected, Jesus, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's who will have the right to that eternal salvation, to those that obey Him. It is as the apostle said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it is our obedience and allegiance to Him that matters. Because Acts 4 verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name in which one can be saved. Muslims, Buddhists, others that try to find salvation in some other source, in some other name. No, there is salvation in not any other name. It is only a Christian's benefit. Yes, it is exclusive. Right, it's not America who lets all in regardless of their religion. No, heaven is exclusive. It is as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 and verse 6. And so this is the Christian's benefit. But another benefit of being a Christian is knowing the meaning and purpose of life. As a Christian, we know the meaning and purpose of existence is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That becomes our purpose in life as a child of God. To whatever it is we do, do to God's glory. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 8. Romans 14 and verse 8. It says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We have this purpose, whether in life or death, that we are being used to God's glory. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, Pinocchio was the workmanship of Geppetto, right? He wanted to make this boy, this child. Well, the Bible says that as a Christian, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The works that He has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so when we become a child of God, we find that true purpose and meaning of life that animates us. So many go through life wondering, what is it really all about? What is the meaning of my life? And many will find a band-aid here and a band-aid there. But all it does is cover the emptiness, and it cannot fill it. Sadly, many do not even find a band-aid at all and often take their life. Teen suicide right now is at all-time high in our supposed age of enlightenment and discovery. Their purposelessness is just too much for many of them to bear. But the Christian has fulfillment. They can close their eyes in death with a smile, having lived a life well lived. It is fulfilling to fulfill a higher purpose. Look at the words of Paul as he is near death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." He's talking about his life. Drink offerings in those times, you poured out the libation there before the altar. And Paul says, "My life's being poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Listen to that. It's a life of fulfillment. He fulfilled his purpose. So he says in verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Also to all those that have also fulfilled their purpose in life. I've seen people that live just day to day. Just going through the motions of a temporary existence and wonder why they're so sad. Many of them seem to have everything, but something is still missing. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that God has put eternity into the hearts of man. It's a void that is not satisfied, with the true purpose of life being left undone. Miles Monroe said, "The greatest tragedy in life is not death, but a life without purpose." This is a Christian benefit. To know the purpose of life and to be living it. Another Christian benefit is the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says that anyone who claims that they are without sin is a liar. As if we need the Bible to tell us that that is so. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23. And sin often weighs us down. We feel blocked from relating to God and wish we hadn't done the various things that transgressed His will. Well, in Christ, we have real forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 there, verse 7, it says, In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus came to earth. Matthew 26 there in verse 28, before the supper was taken of the first time, He told them to think about what the cup represented. And He says in verse 28, He says, "For this is my blood, shed of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins." His blood was shed for our sins to be forgiven, to be remitted. And as a child of God, we come into contact with that blood, not at the point of initial belief, as many teach, that you just have faith in God and all of a sudden you've magically come into contact with His blood. No, He shed His blood at His death. And the Bible tells us that we're buried with baptism into His death, That's where we contact that blood that was shed for the remission of sins. And that's why in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It's why Ananias told Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." See, Christians have their sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We like things to be washed, don't we? We like our clothes to be clean. We like our bed sheets to be clean. We like our cars to be clean. But nothing compares to our souls being made clean. I like what was said there in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. The Lord says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Though your sins are like scarlet, he says, they shall be made as white as snow. That pigmentation, that red, that deep red, that stain represents sin. He said it can be entirely removed. It can be made as white as snow. We've all seen those days where there's snow and the pure blanket of snow early in the morning, right? It's tranquil. But by midday, the car traffic, right, has gone over those roads. It's grimy, it's gritty, it's brown. There's a difference. Visually, there's a difference. They don't make portraits and puzzles of snow scenes like that, right? See, when our souls sin, they are gritty and grimy, dirty, stained. And there's only one thing that can remove the stain. Only being in Christ can restore it to the pure white blanket of snow again, as if there's no tracks that have ever been on it to defile it. Pure forgiveness of God is a Christian benefit. Well, further, there is freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. Christ died not just to set us free from sin, but also from the guilt associated with that sin. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It says there's no condemnation anymore. No one condemns you. Not even yourself has to condemn you. Freedom from condemnation. In Romans chapter 8, he goes on to mention that this should be a reminder to those that are in Christ to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Because that's an evident token that we are indeed a Christian, that we're trying to live according to God and according to His Word. He goes on to say in verse 13, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So it's a reminder of that. We've given up that life of sinfulness and the life of then feeling guilt for that sinfulness. We're saved in Christ, no longer condemned. Then he goes on to add these words in verse 33. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Look, if God doesn't condemn, who can? You don't have to listen to others and their disgusted view of you and your Christianity. They're not your judge. You don't have to feel guilty anymore. It is God who pardons. It is Christ who died. So he goes on to add this. Don't listen to the shunning of the world. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul writing this to the church which was at Rome. Many of these Roman Christians were well familiar with the term conqueror. It was a term used by the Romans and their marching armies that just conquered the known world. They were praises of the conquerors. And Paul says, guess what? You're more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's no one that can bring a reviling accusation against you when you're in Christ Jesus and living according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal love is there. You know, this is really what many want in life, is peace. A clean conscience. Sin brings guilt. A sense of things being undone. A sense of things not being right. And unless one is mentally ill or trained that the wrong is the right, like many are being done today, unless they're like that, they're going to feel guilt for the wrong. It's one reason that many try to remove God from their thinking. Romans 1 says they've been trying to do that from the beginning of time. To just divest and divulge God from all of their thinking. Because when he's in their minds, their hearts condemn them. Well, Romans chapter 2 ultimately says that they can't do that. Because God, being creator, gave us a conscience. And when one violates that conscience just one time, they stand self-condemned, guilty by their own conscience. How can they clear the unclearable? Guilt can bring you down. Make you anxious, dreading the days ahead. And you can push it out for a bit, but eventually it creeps back in the still of the night or the quietness of a room. You can push it out for a while, but not forever. But in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. God doesn't condemn. People can't condemn. You no longer do you need to self-condemn because you have been forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 9, this was one reason that the Hebrew writer said that there was a better covenant with better promises. It was superior to that of the old. In Hebrews chapter 10, where they offered the blood of bulls and goats, of animals. But again, it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. It could not make them clean in their consciences. In Hebrews chapter 10, there, verse 2, for if then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshiper once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But it goes on to add, but in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year. By continuing to have to offer that animal sacrifice, remind them of those sins, as opposed to the death of Christ, that he died on the cross once for all. So he goes on to say in verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had you pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that may establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is through the sanctification of the Lord that we can put away the guilty conscience. The Christian has freedom from guilt, and that's a blessing you cannot buy with money. That is a blessing you cannot work hard for and obtain, or climb some mountain or do some kind of trick. You can't just offset it by doing more and more good to offset the wrong. You have to have it given to you like a gift. That's why the Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith. See, that's a Christian's benefit. I get that gift. I get the Savior saying, you are free. And whom I set free is free indeed. Isn't that one of the most wonderful feelings to have? One of the greatest benefits. To be free and then also to feel free. Freedom from guilt. And then lastly for this morning, another Christian benefit is the reception of a caring community. In essence, the church of Christ. In Acts chapter 11, there in verse 26, it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples made up the church were Christians. They weren't a part of any denomination. The church was, there was no denomination. There was just the Lord's body. And Christians made it up. And we see that they assembled together for a whole year. They spent time together, Paul and Barnabas, with the Christians at Antioch. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, here you see this benevolent desire to see to the needs of one another. In Acts 4, verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And so they began to share with one another, because there was some that had benevolent needs. They were away from home, unable to take care of themselves, and they were Christians together. None of them would lack. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Now there may have been other people in the community that lacked. Other people that were Jews that were there for different reasons and they lacked. But none among the church of God lacked. They saw to their own. They took care of their own. Loneliness often affects people in the modern age. God has deliberately set up the church as a place for Christians to have fellowship with one another. A sharing with one another. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, here's the first church. On the first day, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Here they are together for a worship. And they are able to grow together in worshiping God together. It's where acts of love and care are shown towards one another. There's a rallying around one another in the Lord's body. I like how Romans 12 describes it. It describes it very well. Romans chapter 12, there in verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality." So well worded. The multifaceted benefit of being within this caring community. Verse 15, "Rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep." It's a sharing of our lives with one another. You know, Justin really experienced this when he was gone. And was it 2021, 2020, around that time period, gone for about 9 to 10 months on the road. I think he even surprised himself at seeing during all those months he was gone that he only stayed six nights in a hotel. I mean, hardly any time. Because Christians all over the trip, most or many he had never met, said, "Come on over and stay with us." They took care of him for those many months that he was on that road trip. That's tremendous. So many willing to help. No other community is like the Christian community. It is a Christian benefit. We love to help each other. We seek to encourage and uplift each other. And at times we rebuke and correct each other when it is rightly needed. That can't be forgotten either. Because sometimes those are the words we actually need to hear more than the other. And that's true love. To be all things to all men and to help in the full and mature way that God would have us to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10, Paul writes this church at Thessalonica and he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." So here's this church that's great in brotherly love towards one another. And he still says there's areas where you can do better in that. You can keep growing in it, increasing more and more in it. See, the Christian's aim is always to seek to do more acts of love and not less. And when I do that, and you do that, and the whole church does that, and it is indeed a caring community that is a blessed benefit to the believer. I hope you'll come back tonight. I had a request for a sermon tonight on stewardship of our money and material things. And we're going to talk about that. And that might also give you some more ideas in which you might be a benefit and blessing to the work and service of the Lord. The church is always seeking to do more acts of love and not less. Let us end in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This really is just a peek into some of the benefits. I actually, when I put the lesson together, had 5 or 6 more additional ones we could talk about. We could talk about a relationship with God that we now have. No fear of torment to come. Also about being set free from the slavery of sin. Not just freedom from guilt, but no longer do we have to be tied as a servitude to it. God's intention way back when in the garden was that we should rule over it. It desires to rule over you, but we should rule over it. Well, in Christ we can. So there's so many benefits of being in Christ. Psalm 103, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, dear friend, if you're not yet a Christian, would you not consider the benefits of becoming one? And at this particular time in our service, we offer the invitation for one to become one, to have their sins forgiven. And I love how the Lord phrases it here when He talks about not punishing us according to our iniquities, verse 10. Verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And that can be done for you, dear friend, today. If you, based upon your faith, you're willing to repent of your sins, to not live sinfully anymore, to confess your faith in Christ Jesus, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to have them washed away, and then desire to continue to live faithful unto death, to receive that crown of life. Yes, these are indeed great, great blessings. And hopefully you see there's other benefits that come along with being a servant of God as well. We hope that you'll make that decision to become His servant today. Maybe you are a child of God, but you've fallen away. You've forgotten some of these benefits. The Bible does tell that one can fall from grace. One can go back into their life of sin again and lose their salvation. Thankful we serve a God that is so full of grace and mercy that He wishes to pardon us once again. And if we come with repentance in our heart, desire to confess our transgressions to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our transgressions. And if we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? My door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demand.